to do our reading, and our reading today is the first 10 verses of the chapter we're in. So Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I read the odd number of verses, and you read the even number. And we read out of New King James, but it'll be on the screen here as well. Okay, Revelation 5, 1. John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals.
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'
And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it.
So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it.
But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'
And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits into all the earth."
Good job. That was a very long verse. Verse 7, "Then he came back, then he came in and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'"
Good job. And I'm just going to finish out the chapter here. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Amen. Can I get an amen? That could be 5 minutes from now. I'm just saying. I'm not saying day or hour, just minutes. Just kidding. But when the Lord calls us up, this is where we're going to be. And this is a climax. This is, you know, Revelation 4 and 5. John, it starts chapter 4. John hears a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here," right? And then you don't hear mention of the church until chapter 19, the code name, the bride of the Lamb. And we come back with the Lord when heaven's opened again. And so we looked at last week the throne room of the Father. And it'll be evident that it's the Father, the throne room of God. And we're introduced in the last chapter to the 24 elders and the four living creatures are no doubt the cherubim. And so we continue on here in chapter 5 and really on the worksheet. And we have worksheets. I guess those were passed out. Thank you. And just four or five, usually I have 9 or 10. I want to go through this in decent amount of time. I would like to leave time to worship again together with the musicians. I love to break into a cappella worship, and we'll see how that goes. But yeah, that's our future. And like I shared before, my testimony, I've been a Christian for 40 some years, and it's taken the Lord that long to work in me and to change my heart from just the old, you know, just the old time rock and roll song, which again, like I said last week, there's nothing wrong with any genre. This is not a legalistic message. I'm just giving my testimony of hypocrisy, like I said last week, where I would drive my parents' van and I'd listen to the songs that I loved. And then when I parked the van, I'd switch it back to K-Wave, Refreshing Sounds of the Southland. This is a Calvary Chapel station that at that time, when I was like 19, 20 years old, that was like elevator music to me. But I would switch it back to that station because my brother would use the van too. And I was aware of my hypocrisy, but like I said last week, it was a private hypocrisy versus a public hypocrisy. Now it's public, and I know that that's been washed away. But the point I'm getting at is, you know, you think about, like in the last chapter, these cherubim, all they do night and day without rest is just give glory to God and say, holy, holy, holy. So in my flesh, I'm thinking, boring, but I won't be in my flesh up there, neither will you. And I know we have the first fruit of the Spirit now, and I don't know what it does for you, but for me, often the favorite part of the service is the worship time or sharing in the communion, because you never know how the sermon's going to go. But I just love, and I've loved just personally, the blessing of singing. You know, the Lord spells it out in Psalm 50. You can find it yourself. It's not that long of a psalm, but he's talking about, it's that psalm where you've heard that saying, you know, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. You ever heard that before? I own the cattle on a thousand hills. And we use that as a provision verse. God's rich. And that's true. But in context, he's saying, Israel, I'm tired of your sacrifices because your heart's not into it. And then he counsels them. He says, this is what I need from you. Give to God thanksgiving. Give to me thanksgiving. Pay your vows, which speaks of praise. And then call on me in the time of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you will glorify me. And that's what life down here is all about, the sanctification process. You live life, you rejoice, you fail, or you're in trial, and you call out to the Lord, and he delivers you, and then you just this spontaneous praise comes out. So let's just get into our chapter here. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, John writes again, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel claiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John writes, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. So that isn't that interesting? John breaks into tears. He sobs convulsively, that the Greek would imply. He's wailing. He's bawling his eyes out. Why? Well, number one on your sheet, this scroll represents the title deed to the earth, which is the right, R-I-G-H-T, the right to redeem the earth, the right to redeem the earth. The Lord is a redeemer, amen? What is redemption? What does it mean to redeem? It means to make, well, like in our term, I think in sports terminology, a guy strikes out three times in a game, but then in the ninth inning, he hits a home run to win the game. So he redeems himself, right? Because he hit that game-winning home run, or maybe he made an error that caused the team to get behind, but he redeems himself. But do you know that we can't always redeem ourselves? Can I get a witness? We just can't. We need someone to redeem us. And biblically, redemption, redeeming, it speaks literally of going to the marketplace. And the implication is the Lord, he went to the marketplace. And in the biblical, let me back up, in the biblical times, like the book of Hosea, in the slave market, Hosea went and bought his adulterous wife, who was a harlot. He paid for her to get out of the slave market, to bring her back to himself. And back in those days, there were philanthropists, rich people that were generous, and they would go to the slave market and purchase a slave and then set them free. And all that is typology of what Jesus did for us, right? He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. Amen. Do you know this one? I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost, I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Amen. If that were enough, like you were saying earlier, if that were it, that would be enough. Like I said last week, is anyone glad that you're not going to hell? I mean, if that's all it was, right? Aren't you glad? But that's just the beginning. You know, our God is a redeemer. And it says in Psalm 130 that he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. And that's like, for me, I'm redeemed. I know
positionally, I'm headed for heaven and I'm the perfect righteousness of Christ, but I still got iniquity. You know, that just means there's parts of me that are still crooked, that don't line up with the straight line of God's law or the perfect example of Jesus Christ. But he's promised to redeem me from all that, and you too. And you know this already. He's going to redeem our bodies. Amen. Romans chapter 8. And he's going to do that at the resurrection or the rapture. And those two are a split second apart. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And at that time, Philippians chapter 3, the end of Philippians 3, you can read it for yourself. It talks about how he's going to take these mortal bodies and transform them into the likeness of his glorious body. So we have that to look forward to. Not to sound like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. You know, there's more. He's gonna redeem the earth. And that's what we're looking at today, and really the whole universe. And so this chapter, and again, I preach to myself because I've read Revelation, you know, and I've read the Bible, and I know you have too, but sometimes you just until you meditate on it or hear someone rightly divide it and teach it, then you realize this is amazing. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, and this is our future. Like someone shared earlier, no matter what's going on in our life down here, we all have this to look forward to. So the redemption, and back to the point here, the right to redeem the earth. So here's the breakdown. So I've talked about redemption and sin. I can't read my own writing. Oh yeah, our bodies, the creation. And then this scroll, it has seals. And when we get to chapter 6, the Lamb starts breaking open the seals and the judgment begins on the earth. But this is what it, Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel, if you've heard of that, it's introduced by Gabriel to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24. And then listen to this. This is what all heaven is celebrating here in our chapter. Gabriel says to Daniel in Daniel 9:24, oh, you got it, good. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel. That's the Jews, not the church, for your holy city to finish. Listen, just check out, wait, there's more. This is the wait, there's more. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, of and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Can I get an amen? Anyone tired of evil? So that's coming. That it's going to be rid of. We'll be done with it. So that's another thing we have to look forward to. So here's the deal. As you know, God created the world perfectly, and he created man in his own image. But then Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, of course, they died spiritually that day. They were separated from God spiritually, and then their bodies, it took Adam a total of 930 years for his body to die. But also, when they did that, when they gave in to the serpent there, they handed the title deed of the earth over to the devil. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 24, I believe, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? So God is sovereign. He created the world. He's in control. But you remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert, one of the temptations that I'm going to read to you from, do I have this one? Yes, Luke chapter 4. It's where the devil, he says, I'll just read it to you. Luke 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil, sorry, that is quick draw McGraw right there. That's good job. Okay, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. There it is. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And you know, Lord didn't take the bait. The devil was saying, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it all to you now. But notice Jesus doesn't argue with the devil. So now it doesn't belong to you. The devil had ripped off, he had, in a cheating way, got that title deed. But then, as you know, Jesus paid the price on the cross and the resurrection. So now the devil is just a usurper. And so what we're reading about in our passage today is when this will finally come to fruition, and all of the world will be the Lord's. And as it says about the millennium, that be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the sea is filled with water or something like that, right? It'll be a wonderful time when he rules. So that is what's going on there. And number two on your sheet, as we know, no one was found worthy, the word is worthy, to execute this title deed. So John starts sobbing long and hard. We know it's a title deed. I have on number one references Jeremiah 32, the book of Ruth. Can't go into this in detail, but you know, back in the days, the Lord allowed in the law that land, when it was sold, couldn't be sold permanently. It'd have to be returned to its owner at the year of Jubilee every 50 years. But someone could come before that time and redeem or buy back the land. A rich relative could help the poor person to buy back the land. That's what the book of Ruth is about in part, right? Naomi, this widow, her husband dies. She sells the land. She goes to Moab and her son, you know the story, I think. Her sons meet Moabitish women and Ruth and Orpah, right? And Ruth ends up going back with Naomi, the faithful Ruth, this Moabitess. And so she goes to glean, right? And that's part of God's welfare system too, for the poor, not to sit home and eat bonbons and watch Oprah and just get a check, you know? Can I get an amen on that? But to get up and go out and just glean from the fields. But the people that owned the fields weren't allowed to go back and reharvest it, right? That was God's plan. And so, as you know, Ruth, I said I was going to be brief, but I'm sometimes encouraged, keep going with the story. So I have to read my meter in front of me here. So Ruth, I just, don't you love this? In the book of Ruth, short book, I recommend it. You can read it in 15 minutes. She goes out. What does it say there in the scripture? She happened upon a field. She just happened to be in Boaz's field. That's when the Holy Spirit winks, right? That's a Holy Spirit thing. And Boaz is a relative. So Naomi says, oh, this will be security for you. You're a widow. Again, widows had no security in those days. And so Naomi says, yeah, just keep working in that guy's field. He's a close relative. Maybe we can set this up that he will, you know, buy the land, you know. And again, it's the wait, there's more. Like Naomi had no idea. What does Naomi's name mean? Anyone know? Naomi means pleasant. So when she comes back to Israel, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And she said, I went out full and I'm bitter now. You know, I'm bitter circumstances. She had no idea what the Lord had in store for her. Through this Moabite daughter-in-law, and then now there's Boaz's field. And so she gleans in it and she basically does her thing to ask him. And Boaz notices Ruth. He's got an eye for her. He's an older godly guy that's never been married. And he has an eye for Ruth. And so basically, how that works, he knows he wants to marry her. But there's a problem. Because to be a redeemer, it's called a kinsman redeemer, you have to be a close relative. And he was. But there was a closer relative. So when he went to the city gates to officially, hopefully redeem the land, which would include Ruth, because that's part of God's law too. When a man dies, right, then the brother is supposed to, or the close relative is supposed to marry the widow to perpetuate the dead man's posterity, right? Have I lost you yet? Should we bring the children back in? Just kidding. So let me just back up and say, in order, I have a few notes here, to be a redeemer, there were like four requirements. You had to be a kinsman. You had to be a relative, right? You had to be able, you had to have the money to pay for the land, and you had to be willing. It was a choice. You had to be willing to do it. And the last one is you had to assume all of the obligations as the beneficiary. So in this case, so he goes to the court, he invites the closer relative and says, you're closer than me, will you redeem the land? And the guy says, yeah, I'll redeem the land. He says, oh, but you also have to marry Ruth because that's part of the... He says, no, that'll mess with my inheritance. I can't do that. So bingo, they're in. But wait, there's more, right? Because so then Boaz marries Ruth, and then they conceive and have a son. And don't ask me how this works, but old lady, mother-in-law, and grandma Naomi starts to nurse the baby. So that's a God thing. She nurses the baby, and the baby becomes the grandfather of King David and becomes in the line of the Messiah. You can read that in Matthew chapter 1, where it gives the genealogy of Jesus. You've got Rahab in there. You've got Ruth. You've got Tamar. All these scandalous stuff that God redeems for better. And so little did Ruth know what she was getting into when she said to her mother-in-law, I've got to go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God, you know. And little did she know. And you know, in the law, because the Moabites, they were harsh on Israel. God had in the law that a Moabite person could not enter the temple in Jerusalem for 5 generations or something like that. So it's all just superseded by God's grace. And how does that tie into Jesus? I think you can make the connections, right? Jesus, he's a kinsman. He became a man, right? 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. And he needed to become a man so he could identify with sinful men and pay the price for our sins. So he checked that box. He's a kinsman. He's able, right? He proved himself. He lived a perfect sinful life that we couldn't. And he was willing to go to the cross for our sakes. And he prayed in the garden as a man, Lord, if there's any other way, let's do it the other way. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will be done. So he was willing to do it. And he assumed all the obligations. He took on all the sin of all the universe for us. So this is what they're celebrating, and we're celebrating today, and that they're celebrating in our chapter. So as we go on, John's bummed out. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And John writes, and I looked. So he's looking for this lion, this ferocious lion. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had just been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That's how we know the other one is the Father from the last chapter. The one who sat on the throne is the Father because the Son takes this title deed from his right hand. So isn't that beautiful? John was looking for this lion, and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is coming back as a lion to judge the world. And it's going to be horrible and ferocious for them, and even the stuff that they have to put up with, all the cataclysmic and horrific and demonic things that are going to go on in this earth after the church is out of here is going to be horrible. But it's interesting that God's nature, you know, what did Jesus say about himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following. This is the only time he describes his own characteristics. And he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, right? I'm meek and I'm mild. That is who our God is. And then Jesus says, right in John 14, if he who has seen me has seen the Father. So we know that's the Father's characteristics too. Like I love to say, it's just biblically true. God is the innocent one. God is the innocent one. When people say, how could a God of love send people to hell? The question is, how could a God of justice allow anyone into heaven? And he made a way. He made a way. And it says here in verse 6, he saw the Lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns. Horns speak of strength, and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. We've had this phrase a few times already in Revelation. This is just a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it says here in this verse, 7 spirits of God, 1 Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth, right? And that's the simple gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He rose again. He was buried, for 3 days. He rose again on the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. And then we know that he, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and then he sent his Spirit. And anyone that would believe in him is sealed with the Holy Spirit and born again. And that's the simple, powerful gospel. So number 3 on your sheet, John is told to direct his attention. I typo there, to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he sees a lamb. You knew that answer, I'm sure. And that's the beautiful thing for us too as believers. Peter says that Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he wants to hit us with condemnation because we fail. We're still in fallen bodies that aren't redeemed. We're redeemed and we have the promise of a redeemed body. But like Paul says in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And when that happens, praise the Lord. But until then, we are going to stumble and fall, and the devil's going to be right there to condemn us and roar at us and make us think that God is mad at us. But God is not mad at a believer, right? That's what propitiation is about. He paid the penalty for our sin, but he took the wrath. And so he grieves when we fail him, but he is for us, right? God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Number four on your sheet, Jesus is worthy to execute judgment on the earth because he became a man. We talked about that already. He became a man, died on the cross for us, and rose from the dead. That John 5:27 verse alludes to that, that Father has handed him all judgment because he is the Son of Man. Again, Romans talks about that. He was both just and the justifier of all who would believe in Jesus, because God is just. He's perfect and holy. He cannot look at sin. I think it was Aristotle. Who's the other one? One of those, Socrates maybe, said he said it was like one of the Greek guys, the brainiac guys, that said, I suppose the gods could forgive sin, but I don't see how. Like, he got it that how can a just and perfect God just forgive sin? And God can't. He can't, unless the price is paid. So as it was modeled to me years ago, it's how can God be both, perfect and just and righteous and have wrath and have judgment, but at the same time be gracious and loving and kind and patient and forgiving? And these two things, it gives you this image right here. And he did so on the cross. And that's what Romans chapter 3 talks about, that he was both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. What that means is, like, if we heard of a story of a little girl being kidnapped and, you know, treated horribly and then murdered, we would all be at outrage, right? That would be a perfect example of righteous indignation, right? We'd have a right to have anger. What if that person, that man, goes to court and says to the judge, you're such a nice man, will you just let me off? And the judge says, yeah, I will. I am a nice guy. I'll let you off. We would just be enraged, right? It just doesn't fit. And that's why there has to be justice. But God, we know throughout the scriptures, he is patient with us, not wanting any to perish. And he wants all people to be saved. It's his desire that all be saved. So, but we go on from there and we just finish out the chapter. Number five on your sheet, when Jesus accepts the scroll from the Father, I know I got another typo there. It sets off a celebration in heaven that is awesome, indescribable, and out of this world, literally, right? It's in heaven. But again, this is a crescendo, and we'll just read through it, and then I'm going to have the worship team come, and we'll sing. Do you have a song picked out? Okay, good. But actually, it's one of the ones you did, right? Okay, perfect. Revelation. So I won't break into that a cappella. But before we read, can we sing one more time? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Amen. So, John, it says here, verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, that's when Jesus took the scroll, so he's the one that's worthy. He's going to negotiate this thing. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, there has to be judgment on the earth, but everyone who's judged and who goes to hell, no, we believe in sovereign God who chooses us. He says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. But we believe in loving God who wants all to be saved. So really, it ultimately comes down to the person's choice, whether they want Jesus or not. He gives, as we go through this, as we get further on this book, horrible things go on, and it says, and still men would not repent. The implication is they still could have. And in Revelation 11, where there's this horrible earthquake, I think it says 7,000 people die. But praise the Lord, it says that some people then do turn to the Lord. So that's always his heart. And lest I forget, the whole Daniel thing, when Gabriel says to Daniel, 70 weeks are appointed for your people. There's one more week, one more seven-year period. That's this what we call the tribulation. It's going to be a time of great salvation. At the end of the time, all Israel will be saved. The remaining Jews will all be saved, Romans chapter 11. And we'll see in this book that it'll be a great multitude of tribulation saints, those who do turn to the Lord, who don't take the mark, who get beheaded, and there's a multitude in heaven. So it's going to be a time of great, great, great revival. So looking forward to that. And, you know, before we read, we're really getting there. But I for years, I had this tension. Lord, I want you to come, but my family's not ready. This person isn't ready. And I tend to believe that I know he knows that. And this is not doctrine. Don't build doctrine on this. But I tend to believe that God, kind of like a Jericho or a Red Sea thing, he's going to save a lot of these people before he comes back. So, you know, Hosanna means save now, and Maranatha means, oh, Lord, come. So my wife and I have learned to pray, Hosanna, Maranatha, Lord, Hosanna, Maranatha. Because the Bible, the New Testament, is full of verses that talk about us eagerly waiting for him to come, eagerly waiting for him to come. So I want to be eagerly waiting for him to come. So when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then, so there's the elders and the seraph or the cherubim, but then it gets bigger and greater. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them. This is an idiom for a countless and innumerable. I learned this just recently. The Greek, they didn't have a word for more than 10,000. So when they say 10,000 times 10,000, well, I know my math tells me that's 100 million. You know, but it's innumerable and thousands of thousands, right? We know that a million is 1,000,000. Thousands of thousands, innumerable amount of creatures and no doubt humans all through history that have been saved. And they say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What does that mean to receive? He already has it. It just means to acknowledge it, to say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory, right? And to live that way, to grow in humility. And every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, the Father, our Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Have you ever prayed this prayer before? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is it, right here. This is when it's going to happen. And we're going to be there. We have much to look forward to. So whatever you're going through, we all go through definite trials. We all have to struggle with our own flesh. Take hope, because this is our portion. This is what we have to look forward to. And we can look forward to him coming. And if anyone, and I say this to anyone in here or anyone listening to this on the recording, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you can. You just have to be aware that you are a sinner that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. That's the second death. That's hell. I was saved through hellfire message, and I'm glad I was. Can I get a witness? But there's more. My wife was saved through compassion. Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fire, or with fear, pulling them out of the fire. My wife got saved, option A. It took option B for me to get saved. But it worked. And like I like to say, I believe in the goodness and kindness and love of our Savior in this life as much as anyone. And my sweet wife believes in the horror of hell as well. So time is short. Let's just continue to pursue him and be his witnesses and just ask him for the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will be his witnesses.